Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
A little bit sleepy this morning. Just a little bit. This is my Bible, and you can't have it. 1 Corinthians. Good to be here this morning. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Well, We've gone through all the mysteries in the Bible. Think we got them all uncovered. Not really. But you keep studying. You keep studying the Scriptures. You keep learning something. You keep wanting to know something. I was telling Bradley a while ago, I just studying a little bit yesterday. Was actually at Hardy's Restaurant waiting for the parade to start in Hillsboro. Because Matthew was in the parade and Caleb was in the parade. Caleb was Abraham Lincoln. I got pictures of it. I'll have to show everybody. But I was sitting at Hardee's yesterday and I pulled my iPad out and the Holy Ghost just kind of had me looking at something that I had just, and it was in Romans 7. I had never really thought of it that way before. And I just sat there for, I don't know, probably 40, 45 minutes, something like that, in Hardee's, just going like this. You're just thinking about it. You just think about the Bible. You think about what God's trying to tell you. That is called meditation. Okay? Now, the world has a different version of meditation. Don't do it. Okay? Do not do worldly meditation. Don't empty your mind. With some of you, that's... Yeah, because some of you don't have a lot to work with to begin with, all right? Don't empty out what you have. But anyway, meditate on the Bible. That means read it and think about it. Think about it. And the Holy Ghost is going to help you with those thoughts. He's your helper, okay? He's going to help you with those thoughts. He's going to bring in other verses or other ideas from the Bible, and he's going to tie them together for you. So when you read the Scripture, I encourage you, reading is one thing, but just having a little bit of time, and it doesn't take, you don't have to do it for hours and hours and hours, but just think about what the Bible's trying to tell you. Think about what's going on. A lot of times when I'm studying for, let's say, the Sunday morning service, the sermon, I'll read the Scripture early enough or in the week, and just from time to time, just think about it. Think about what it is. Think about what's going on. Think about how other parts of the Bible apply to that. And throughout the course of whatever time that is, the Spirit just kind of helps you put things together so that they make sense. But anyway, after doing all that yesterday, I've got one of these concepts in my mind that I can't even say it yet. I can't put it all together. It's neat. Okay? And some of you, when I say that, some of you do like what a dog does. But anyway, so my thing is study. Study the Bible, meditate on it, think on these things the Bible says, and God will give you wisdom. All right? Who in here wants to go to heaven? Say amen. Amen. How do we know what heaven looks like? Anybody know what heaven looks like? Okay? We're going to find out. We're going to find out what it is. Let me start, let's see here. Let's start with verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is always going to be in the Scriptures. It's where it's going to be. There's your power right here. Okay? When you make a replacement for the power of God in your life, then you will replace it with the wisdom of men. That's what you will do every time. That's what has happened in a lot of areas in this country and all over the world. So verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Underline the word princes in your Bible, or underline it in your mind, or remember that I said that. He said none of the princes of this world knew. The word prince in the Bible, I know that there are earthly princes. A prince is one who is a ruler over a principality, an area. There are earthly rulers, but there are also spiritual princes. Ephesians refers to them as principalities. There was the prince of Persia, mentioned in the book of Daniel, the prince of Israel. In fact, I'll a little quiz question. Who is the prince of Israel? Who is the chief angel who is over the people of Israel? Who is that? Michael. Okay, the book of Daniel. Okay. Hold your place there, and I want you to take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 38, and give you a little Mike Hoggard theory. Like that really means something. Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, there is a prophecy concerning last day's event, concerning a war over the land of Israel. And it's a lot of things are tied up in this, but I want you to look at Ezekiel 38, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, G-O-G, the land of Magog. And then it says, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, a lot of scholars, probably good scholars, have no reason to say they're all idiots. There's always been some good men that's just studied the Bible. There's been scholars that have looked at this Gog, Magog, and Meshach. It mentions that they're coming down from the north, and they're saying that is Russia. That's an alliance between Russia and Germany, because it later on it mentions Gomer and Togarma, and I think somewhere in here. It's been a while since I've looked over this. But they're saying that that's Germany, and that Meshach has evolved over the years to the town of Moscow. All that could be. I'm not denying it in any way. I'm not saying, oh, that's all wrong and so on. But I will say that I think, according to the language of the Scripture, that the chief prince is a spiritual title. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? When it says chief prince of Meshach, I think that is a spirit that is over. Do you think that there is a prince that rules over America? I do. Okay? I do. I think that there is a spiritual entity that rules over America. Probably not a good one. Okay? Probably not a good one. And so just kind of when you're reading the Bible, think along those terms. You'll see it in Ezekiel 28, the prince of Tyrus. And Isaiah 14, everybody says, well, that's not talking about the devil. It's talking about the king of Babylon. Well, I think I know who the king of Babylon is. I think it's a guy named Lucifer that fell from heaven. Okay, that's just what I think. So anyway, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back at the ranch. There's the God of this world, the prince. That sounds familiar, okay? It sounds familiar. One of the titles of Jesus in Isaiah was Prince of Peace, okay? So Jesus is a principal ruler. Principal means primary, or, you know, the chief one, the chief prince. That's what that means. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But anyway, well, I'm glad I'm here today. Amen. I got up. The doctor gave me some medicine to take. Last Sunday, I took it just before I left the house, and it didn't really kick in, didn't really do anything. So this morning, I took it as soon as I got up, 7 o'clock this morning. Okay? It's not working. Okay, I can tell you it's not working. It's a good thing I got my stool here. Amen? Okay. And again, I don't know what this is, because this doesn't happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It happens every Sunday, Jim. Every Sunday. So anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak the word of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. So according to this, the whole thing about the crucifixion of Christ, God hid that in parables. God hid that teaching in typology, and he didn't speak it plainly in the Old Testament. Although now that we know the New Testament, we can look back and plainly see it. But God hid a secret from the princes of this world. Why? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? And I want you to think about a story. Let's think of Samson. Samson ended up killing the whole government of the Philistines and the religion of the Philistines. Okay? How did that happen? The Philistines captured Samson and coerced him to revealing his secret. And then they are the ones who took Samson to their temple and tied him up there with, you know, next to the pillars. They're the ones who were in a porch above Samson. They're the ones who put Samson there. They're the ones who put themselves there. Had they known that by doing that, that would have destroyed them all, they would have never done that, right? They would have left him in that little prison where he was. He was grinding in the prison house, the Bible says. Had they known that, they would have left him there, and they would have been safe. You follow me so far, okay? So I'm sure as that temple is collapsing, the Philistine lords are looking at each other going, that was a stupid idea. Whose idea was it to bring him here anyway? Okay? So here is Jesus, and the devils know who he is, don't they? What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of the Most High God, the Son of the Most High God? They knew exactly who he was. And so the devil had concocted a plan in his mind that he was going to have Jesus betrayed and crucified, because the devil himself entered into Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, and worked this thing out. By the way, this is how a conspiracy works. This is how a conspiracy works. There are human agents to a conspiracy. You believe that, okay? There are also spirits who control those humans. And we see that in the Bible. So here is Satan, and he's saying, I'm going to kill, if I kill Jesus, if I kill the Son, then I get to have the inheritance. Because now there's nobody to give the inheritance to. He was the only begotten of the Father. So Satan's thinking, if I kill him, I win. Okay? So he killed him. What happened? He got better. Amen. He died and he rose again. And it fulfilled the terms of the law. And the devil then realized, oh, man. Should have never have done that. So that's what that means. The whole thing, everything that Jesus did on the cross is shown to us in the Old Testament. We can look at Psalm 22 where it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and feet. They part my garment, cast lots for my vesture. We look in Psalm 22 and we go, there it is right there. Okay, but it was hidden. It was there, but they didn't have understanding of it. The princes didn't get it. God hid it from them. They couldn't understand. And these are intelligent beings. God describes the devil in Ezekiel 28 as being wiser than Daniel. That's how God describes him. How is it then the devil couldn't figure that out? Well, I got a neat explanation for this, okay? Wayne, what do we have to do for deer season before we go out into the woods? What do we have to do? We have to get a permit. Well, the deer don't care, okay? What else do we have to do? Before we go to our deer stand, what do we have to do? According to the state law, you have to wear an orange vest and an orange hat. Okay? And I can see those a mile away. I can see somebody sitting on a deer stand. If I have a clear line of sight, I can see orange a long way away. Okay? Deer cannot. That's why we're wearing it. First time Dad said, here, you got to put this on. I'm going, they'll be able to see me. And he said, no, that deer cannot see that. Does everybody follow me? So you're sitting there. A deer cannot tell if you have an orange vest on or what. They don't know. The orange hat, they cannot see that. God has restricted their vision so that they're not able to comprehend that means a hunter. Does everybody follow me so far? Well, these principalities are also beasts in nature, and they have limitations to them that God designed into them. There are some things that they just cannot discern and things that they cannot see. Now, you stop and just meditate on that for a while and think about that. And that's how God hid it. I used to think, well, the devil knows everything that God does. I don't agree with that anymore. If you handed the Bible to the devil, I think there would be things in the book that he could not see. It was right in front of him. But anyway, so let's move on. Now, verse 9, this, as it is written, this is Isaiah chapter 64, if you want to make a little note in your Bible. In verse 9, Isaiah 64 is where it's quoting from. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. This is something that scholars cannot see. There are things that human beings, when they read the Bible, they cannot see it. Okay? They cannot see it. They have had their eyes blinded somehow, some way. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Now, I want you to notice that there's a difference between Isaiah 64, 4, and 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Okay? I want you to notice there's a difference. 1 Corinthians says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I want you to notice in Isaiah 64, 4, it says, prepared for him that waiteth for him. They mean two different things. Now, the Bible correctors would look at a thing like, this is how they think, because I went to their school, and I know how they think. Okay? I know how they operate. They love to take passages like this and they say, see, there's a mistake in the Bible. Because one says wait and one says love. There's obviously a mistake in the Bible. Okay? Well, if that's true, then Paul is the one who made the mistake, and therefore Paul's writing would be an error, and that violates rule number one. Rule number one, there are no errors in the Scripture. Never have been. Not in the original manuscripts. And I believe that when the original manuscripts were written out, they were perfectly, exactly the way God wanted them to be. I believe that. They were the inspiration of God. Okay? I have no license to believe any different. This is what the Scripture tells me. Okay? But how then would you see this? Where in the Old Testament it says wait for him, and the New Testament it says that love him. How can you reconcile this? And I believe that everything can be reconciled. Okay? So give me your best guess. Wayne, what do you think? Why does one say love and why does one say wait? And are they... They're complementary to each other? That's a good way of putting it.
But they waited and then Christ came. Now we can love them.
Well, I'm not talking about the meaning. I'm talking about the saying. Because it looks like Paul is quoting Scripture because he says, as it is written. So he's quoting from Isaiah 64, 4. So why then would he change what Isaiah 64, 4 says? Why would he do that? Okay.
I think, in my opinion, like Reg was talking about, rightly dividing the word, the Old Testament is also for us, but it primarily pertains to Israel.
Uh-huh.
Whereas the New Testament primarily pertains right now to the Gentiles,
right?
Because Israel has not seen Christ yet. And I think that when it talks about here in Isaiah 64, talks about Israel, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come back. They don't believe he's come back.
Okay.
Whereas in Corinthians, it's talking about love him. The Gentiles, we already know that he's come back. We already know that he's been here.
I do. I follow that. But let me throw a monkey wrench into your gears. Okay? Are we not too waiting?
Well, true. Yeah.
I mean, I'm waiting.
Second
comment. Okay, but it still applies. I'm waiting. Let me just tell you where I'm going with this. Okay? Number one, according to Isaiah 64:4, I am waiting for him. Why am I waiting for him? Because I love him. The Holy Ghost is the one who told Paul to put this word here. Okay? It wasn't Paul's mistake. It wasn't a copyist error. It wasn't, well, he was reading from the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Hebrew Bible, and it got messed up, and This monkey doesn't believe it.
Amen.
Okay? I believe that the Holy Ghost said, Paul, put this word here. Because after all, it's God's word.
Amen?
He can write it however he wants to. It's his book. And the two are not contradictory. They are complementary to one another. Those who are waiting for him, love him. Let's think of a parable. Matthew 25:5. We have the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. And the five, and they were waiting. And the ones who really loved his appearing went and got oil. And had their lamps, they had everything ready. And they were waiting. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Acts chapter 1 before he left? He said, you wait. You wait for the promise. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to act like it's already here. I'll send it when I'm ready. You wait for it. And those five virgins waited. They waited and they waited and they were ready. And then the sound came out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The five foolish ones said, we don't have any oil. And the five wise said, boy, that stinks, doesn't it? Well, can we have some of yours? No. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. That's where the Bible will preach against socialism and communism.
Amen.
You know, and they say, well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you believe in giving to poor? Yes, I believe in giving. But no man has a right to take from me against my will and give it to somebody else.
Amen.
No man has that right.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not a socialist for a reason. But socialism would have the five wise virgins.
Yes.
Take of their oil and give it to those who could they go get their own oil?
Yeah,
because they tried to when the five wise ones said no. They left to go get their own oil. The problem is it was too late. And so socialism would say those who have must give to those who have not. Okay? And the President of the United States got elected with everybody knowing that that's what he believed. Because Joe the Plumber said, why are you wanting to take all my money away? Well, I just believe that it works better if we spread the wealth around. It works better for everybody. Not for the guy who earned it, it doesn't. That's socialism. That's communism. That's what it is. Okay? If we reelect this guy,
yeah.
Anyway. And I don't know how the lesser of two evils, they're both evil. Okay? I mean, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we'll just have to say, blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Amen? All right. But anyway, enough of that. But anyway, those who love him are prepared for him. Those who love him wait for him. Those who love him are looking for him. The prodigal son's father was looking for his son. You know how I know that? Because he saw him coming afar off. I think that dad walked out every day on his porch looking down the road. Looking down the road. Is he coming back today? Is he coming back today? If you love somebody, you'll wait for him. Somebody say amen. But anyway, that's not what I want to teach this morning. I already don't have time, but anyway. It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor either have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And some will stop right there, and they'll use that verse, and they'll say, see, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. And they'll also say, well, I have my own idea of what heaven's going to like. Oh, really? What did you dream up? You don't. Did you know that you don't have to concoct what you think heaven is like? It's already written out for you exactly how it is. Exactly how it is. Okay? So all the jokes that you heard about heaven, they don't apply. And St. Peter is not at the gate opening up for people. Amen? It's not happening. Not that way. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. God reveals His plan, His future plan. God reveals them to those who love Him and wait for Him. Okay? Verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is why, if you want to understand the Bible, you must ask God for help in understanding the Bible. Yeah. It's not your intellect. It's not your academic prowess. It's not the degrees that have been given to you by the great institutions. It is not how many commentaries you've read. It is not anything else other than the Holy Ghost must give you comprehension of the Scriptures. Because the Holy Ghost is the one that knows everything. That knows it all. And then it says the deep things of God. Think about things that are covered or things that are in the deep. Or deep parables, or the dark parables, the dark sayings that the Psalms talk about. Think about those things. Think about things that are plainly here in the Scripture. And this is something that it just repulses me to hear someone come up with extra biblical interpretations of something that the Bible plainly teaches that this is how it is. And yet you're always going to have some, oh, God's giving me a revelation.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm getting a word here. Oh, is that God? Is that how it is? Okay. So let me tell you how this works. Here's Kenneth Copeland. And Ken Copeland's standing up there, and he loves to do this. This is his method of operation. You get to watch these guys a little bit, you figure out how they work. And Copeland is all the time saying that he has these conversations with God. And God says, son, and he tells him something, and Ken, you know, and in one case, God specifically told Kenneth Copeland that Kenneth Copeland could have died on the cross for mankind's sins and it would have been just as effective. That's what he told. He said, God told me this. And you listen to him long enough and you'll hear him say, now don't let your tradition trip you up on this. You know what they're telling you? Everything that you've heard out of the Bible, don't believe it. And people are going, yeah, yeah, I won't believe the Bible. I'll believe him. What is wrong with people? Amen? What is wrong with them? So anyway, God has revealed to him by his Spirit. You know where his Spirit is? Right here. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. So God is going to reveal that which is going to come to us. The things that God has prepared for us, God reveals them to us by his Spirit through the pages of the Bible. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows everything that there is to know about God, and he will reveal it to you. Turn your Bible to John chapter 16. And I'll close with this. John 16. Oh, let's see here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world. There it is right there, Jared.
Yeah.
Good guy.
It's in chapter 14, verse 30.
Is it? Also. Okay. The prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into how much? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Things to come. The Spirit is going to show you the things that are coming. That's why I think you ought to learn prophecy. Learn how the Bible speaks prophetically. You don't have to get wrapped up in all the charts and this. But I'm just saying, learn this Bible and learn how it speaks. Learn how it talks. Get used to it. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Didn't say he might do it. He said he shall do it. And you know, that word means it's an absolute, it is going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to teach us out of this book. And then verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. But here it is, the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach people the deep, hidden things of God. It's to teach them those things from the pages of the Bible. And that's what he's referring to here about the Spirit of God. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what that means? That means God doesn't charge you to learn something. It's free. And it should be free. Can I get an amen out of somebody? It's supposed to be free. So if I got some big revelation that was going to help a lot of people, and I went up to the broadcasting bunker and I made this great video, and wouldn't let you have it unless you paid me $50 for it, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. It'd be wrong to do that. And God dealt with me one day years ago about this. Mike, how much did I charge you to tell you what you know now? Nothing. Then why are you charging everybody else? Whoops. Can't do that. Okay? It's freely given to us of God. The things that you have, whether it's knowledge or wisdom or understanding or a house or a car or whatever, those things have been freely given to you by God. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this word. Lord, Father, just enrich our minds. Lord, teach us, God. Teach us how to study. Teach us how to think, Lord, about what the Bible says. Teach us, Lord, how to compare scriptures. Teach us how to do these things, God. We don't know, but we want to learn. We want to know how to do it. And Lord, do with them what you've always done with me. Lord, you just said, Mike, read it. Just read it. Think about it. Read it. And I'll take care of it. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, Father, fill your people's minds with good, good things. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.